Welcome to an inspirational message recorded live at Little Falls Christian Center.
Oh Heavenly Father, what a thing it is to say that we are no longer slaves to sin. That means we've accepted the gospel, that Jesus Christ has found His way in our hearts and we live for Him. And everything in Your Word we believe is true. So You be glorified in this, Father, because You've set us free from the curse of sin. And You've grafted us into Your kingdom. And tonight we bring You glory, Lord. So may Your Word fill the hearts of every person, those present here, those listening via the live stream. Because in it all, in the end, Jesus Christ be glorified, because He took away our sins, and free we are free indeed. And if you believe this, let's give the Lord a praise offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Ben. Something just dawned on me as we were worshiping. Years ago, I had a discussion with a friend who was in one of our home cells, and the discussion was about worshiping God and why He wouldn't put up His hands. And I was there too, so I couldn't criticize because I was there too until the Lord got hold of me. And his argument was this: I worship God in my way. We all have our way of worshiping God. And for a season, I believe that lie, because it is a lie. If we all would choose to worship God the way we want it, the churches would be half full. We would be in our homes, and we would choose when and how we want to come into the house of God. Worshiping God, I ask myself just this question. If God would stand in front of me, what reason would I give Him why I would not raise my hands to Him? Because when we worship, it is an act of total surrender and obedience and giving honor to Him who is worthy of it. I couldn't help but thinking that as we were worshiping. It's wonderful to see when hands are lifted up and people sing and they're all in one accord and they worship the Almighty God. What a wonderful thing to see. I'm so glad that we can start now, because for a moment I thought that they were going to suggest that the baptism must first be taken outside and then we come back for this service. But if you still want to do it by the end of the evening, we can still take you outside. I see there are plenty pools there to baptize. But I want to go to the Word of God immediately, to the book of John chapter 7. And I just want to read three verses. John 7, chapter 7, there from verse 11. For it reads, "So the Jews kept looking for Him, Jesus, at the feast, and they're asking, 'Where is He? Where is Jesus?' And there was a lot of whispered discussion and murmuring among the crowds about Him. And some were saying, 'He's a good man,' and others said, 'No, on the contrary, He misleads the people and giving them false ideas.'" Then verse 13, "Yet no one was speaking out openly and freely about Him for fear of the Jews, for the fear of man." They did not speak out freely and openly because of the fear of man. The Jews asked, not even the believers, the Jews asked, those who were the religious leaders, "Where is Jesus?" And for whatever context it is that they ask the question, whenever you ask the question, you will get more than what you ask. Where is Jesus? Now, Hebrews 11 and 12 tells us that there is a cloud of witnesses that we are surrounded by. And they all testified to a holy God. They're the proof that the Bible is true. And all these witnesses that are sitting in the heavens, they did not have Jesus in the Old Testament, but it's He who led them out of captivity. So they know who He is. But where is Jesus today? Are we asking the same question as the Hebrews have been asking? Where is Jesus? A man, and just for the sake of this example, call him Brother Andrew, was born in 1928 in a Dutch village. And he was reckless, always full of adventure, had no regard for others, but highly, highly adventurous. And so it was that at the age of 18, he enrolled in the Dutch army because he wanted to get involved in the thrills and the adventure of what the army would present. But he had no regard for God and no desire to seek him. And then it happened that at the age of 20, he was shot in the leg. And he ended up in hospital while still in the military. And there he was told the news that his military career was over. And he was very defeated lying in that hospital. He thought, what comes next? And he said two things struck him. Firstly, all the sisters in that hospital who went around and cared for the injured. And for himself, he said this. He started feeling the guilt of how he lived his life, having no regard for God, just being an adventurer, going around and just doing what he wanted to do. And by his bedside table, there was a Bible, and he started reading it. Not long after that, he was sent home, arrived at home, a broken man, but curious and interested about God. So he started reading the Word of God, and one night he prayed this simple prayer, Lord, if you will show me the way, I will follow you. Amen. Simple prayer. Lord, if you will show me the way, I will follow you. Amen. Let it be so. So God led this man on a different kind of adventure. And for the next many few years, he would start smuggling Bibles and Christian literature behind the Iron Curtain. Now, if you have not heard the term Iron Curtain, it is what Russia was referred to in the Cold War and in the 40s, 50s, and beyond that, before I think after Gorbachev, after they settled for agreements to become more democratic orientated. But this is what he was doing. For him, it was the natural, most natural thing to do. I needed to take Jesus to where they do not know of him. And there were times that he was stopped by the Russian police. And the only thing that he could think of was giving them a Bible, not even trying to hide the fact that he had Bibles. And so many of them came to hear about Christ. Regimes changed and he was blocked. The KGB got hold of him because now he was on their radar because of what he was doing. And many people got touched because of what Brother Andrew was doing. So much so that the Lord moved him into the Middle East. And there he met powerful leaders. Even today, some of them you may recognize. And in one of them was the leader of the PLO and invited him to the Gaza Strip and said to him, come and preach your Christ here. And he allowed him to open up a Christian library to do that. He never wanted to be known. When they started interviewing him for a book, he was so surprised that they wanted to write a book about him, and they called the book God's Smuggler. Sold more than 10 million copies. But he was concerned about the 300,000 Bibles every year that was going out to all those nations where the word was not heard. The 1.5 million Christian literature and books that he was that was going out every single year because of what he had done. He died in 2022 at the age of 94, 74 years. He had one mission. I want the people to know where Jesus is. We read the Bible and we see and hear of many biblical characters, and they inspire us, and they should. We want to pray like Daniel. We want to preach like Paul. We want to love like John. We want to worship like David. We want to be as humble as Mary, as she washed and cleansed the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all good, because they inspire us and they encourage us. I like what the Lord said about Nathaniel. When I watched the Chosen series, how they depicted that, it just touched me again. Nathanael was one of the disciples, also called Bartholomew. Listen to what our Lord Jesus says of Nathanael in John 1 verse 47. As Nathanael was approaching Jesus, Jesus was saying these words, "Here is an Israelite, indeed, a true descendant of Jacob, in whom there is no guile, no treachery, incorruptible." And in verse 51, he says of Nathanael as well, "Nathanael, I assure you and most solemnly say to you that you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." All of these people, who knew, they knew who Jesus was. They knew who he was. When the people would ask them, "Where is Jesus?" they would see them through the lives that they've lived. They would see that. Oswald Smith said these words, "We talk of the second coming of Christ. Half the world has not even heard of the first." The only problem that the world is sitting in today, why it is so hopeless and why people are broken and oppressed, the only reason is because Jesus cannot be found. Yes, they make movies and they are great movies. They write books and they are great books. But they cannot found Jesus. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, in his body, he was still God and he was still all-powerful. He was still God and he was all-knowing. He was still God, but he couldn't be everywhere at the same time because his earthly body restricted him to do that. His body could not be everywhere simultaneously. The plan that he had was that his body would be simultaneously everywhere on the planet, which is us. That's the price that he paid. This world is searching to find where Jesus is. And we think ourselves when the question is asked, well, where is he? And we look at others, but God is pointing at us. He's looking at us. We say that we are Christians, and that we are. And that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and indeed he is. That he's holy, and that he's righteous, eternally, and that is true. But the moment we leave the door of the church, many, many Christians leave Jesus behind. Many. And then we go to our homes and in our neighborhoods, we've got neighborhood watches and all these communication groups that tells us of what's happening in the world out there. And there are many Christians on these neighborhood watches and on all these groups. And you hear them, "Have a blessed day. God bless you." But the moment the lights go out, there's problems with the waters. Then you see another side of the Christians out there. And nowadays, even in the areas that we live, you can't even state that you're a Christian or post any Christian material on some of the particular groups that you're on. Because, and I just want to get the word right here, because we don't want to have any controversy concerning religion. That's what they say. You know what they mean when they say no controversy about religion? You know what they really mean? Is that should they open up those channels, everybody's going to say something. The agnostics, the atheists, the Islamites, and the Hindus and the Buddhas, all of them, except Christianity. Because we take the high road, you know. Because this too shall pass. We've adapted the attitude of silence. And I couldn't help but thinking about, and most of you probably know about this, that in the past week or two, I can't remember exactly when, there was this one student from the Northwest University. And he decided, it's enough. I don't care what they say here, but the moment you do not allow me to live out my Christianity, I will stand up for it. And thousands of students walked out of that auditorium with him. Where is Jesus? People know all the stories. Even those who are lost, they have heard these stories in kindergarten, in school, in the Bible studies that they were forced to go to as children. They've heard all the stories in the Word of God. but he cannot be found because they don't see Christ through us. We've got work to do. Because there in your workplace, there in your schools and in universities, there must never be an excuse that nobody would say these words, "I have never heard of Christ," because then you and I are failing. We need to show them who Christ is. It's shocking to know that a few years ago in America, which is the bastion of Christianity, so to speak, 52% of adults said that they believe that Jesus was God. Just 52%. Only 48% believed that he was sinless. That's Christianity for you. Now I wonder what Bible they are reading, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God through him, Christ Jesus." Where is Jesus? Can you see him when you go out there tomorrow? Do other people see Jesus? Where is he today on the earth? You know, we are so concerned about offending people because of our Christianity. Listen, Jesus offended people because the truth is always going to offend the lie. We have to accept that. There's nothing to be ashamed about that. But it opens up a conversation, and then love takes over in the conversation. That's how we draw them in. We must be okay with that. For me, myself, I use this sentence or understanding for myself. I will rather offend you into heaven than love you into hell. I'm over that I'm going to be offending people. Because the truth is, the truth will always offend the lie. I really wonder what Paul would have said if he would see Christianity today. The price that he and all the apostles paid with their lives, planting churches, opening up new churches, to see the state of Christianity today, the backsliding and the compromise. Where is Jesus? They went and took Jesus to the lost world. Where is Jesus today? I think if Peter would come and see the state of the church today, he would most likely burn down half the churches in the world. Because this is not the price that they paid for. This is not the Christ whom they came to know, and the price that Christ paid on the cross. Because nowadays, we go to our homes and we stay there. They went to the homes and the homes were open to the people. We lock it up with everything that we can possibly get to keep the people out. Our idea of community is to be on a WhatsApp group. This is the price that they paid. You think they will be happy with Christianity today? Because they will ask the same question, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus when I walk out there? Where is Jesus when I drop my kids off at school? Where is Jesus when I speak to my friends and my family? Where is Jesus when I go and I walk in the mall? Where is Jesus? God is asking the exact same question, and his eyes are only fixed upon us. Because beyond us, there is no one. We are the last ones upon whom Christ is depending upon to take Jesus out there into the world. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verses 2. "For I made the decision to know nothing." And then he qualifies what this nothing is. To forgo the philosophical and the theological discussions regarding inconsequential things and opinions. He said, "I made the decision to know nothing about these when I'm with you, but accept Jesus Christ and him crucified." Accept Jesus Christ and him crucified. You take that out of that door, that will be enough. That will be enough. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because our lives will reflect that. and the world will see Jesus. They must stop watching the movies and reading the books. They must see Jesus. And this is why we are the body, that they must see Jesus. Paul, in Romans 15, Paul came to a season in his life, and it was the end of his season. He was about to complete his third missionary journey. And he was very excited about this because he had one desire, to meet up with the church in Rome. This is why he writes to them. He's never been there, he's never met them, but he's writing this letter and he's so excited about this. He writes here in verse 23 of Romans 15, "But now, with no further place for work in these regions." It means that he's evangelized all the areas where God had sent him. There was no more place left. And you could think, alas, Paul could go and meet up with his friends in Rome. And he says further in Romans 15, "I've got two things that I need to do, that I still desire to do." And he asked the people to pray for him concerning this. Only two things. "I want to go to Jerusalem," because he had gifts from churches in Achaia and Macedonia that he wanted to bring to the poor there in Jerusalem. And once he was done there, he was going to go on his way to Rome to meet the believers there. Just these two things. His life was planned out. He had finished his journey. So Paul arrives in Jerusalem, and there in the temple, his own people falsely accuses him. They start beating him so much that the Roman garrison leader had to send down 200 soldiers to disperse of the Jews who were beating Paul, and he put Paul in a prison. Paul, even after being beaten, says to the Roman garrison leader, "I want to speak to my people." And he speaks to them, and he speaks to them the gospel. Why are they beating him? "I speak to you the gospel." And they were all ears until he got to the point. But Jesus Christ came for the Gentiles too. And then they wanted to stone him. And for the next 2 years, Paul was in prison. That was not his plan. But you see, when the call of God is upon you, and God has called you, that never stops until the day that you die. Paul was not going to have a rest. Paul evangelized the Gentiles. It was now time to come for the Romans. Because for the next 2 years, he would have the governor Felix, the governor Festus, he would have King Agrippa and his sister Bernice and many other Romans. He would minister unto them. You see, don't get confused about this. If you're a successful businessman, if you're a teacher, if you're a great athlete and sports person, that's your vocation. The call of God goes with you to that vocation. There you must be Jesus. I cannot do what you can do there. None of us can do what you can do there. You're the only person that can show them Jesus wherever you are. And you will not move on in life until you have fulfilled that mission in your life. Paul was not finished with the gospel. He was never going to finish. After 2 years, eventually he arrives in Rome, and there he's in prison and in chains for another 2 years. And he's innocent all the way. So now he arrives in Rome and he's so happy to meet the fellow believers that he had written to, this book, writing it out of Corinth. And he's meeting them and they're encouraging one another. And Paul gets much freedom in Rome to walk around, but he's always chained to another soldier until the time that Caesar would call for him, because he appealed to Caesar. So he had to wait until Caesar would call for him to present his case. And then once again, his own people, the Jews, come to him. And Paul preaches the gospel. He tells them who Jesus is. And the moment that they hear again that Jesus also came for the Gentiles, they left him, and it is written, very few of them believed. These are the prices some of the people paid. Paul had another plan for his life, but God had a different plan. Some of you may be right now in a spot of bother. I heard, and I think many of the pastors, we've heard of people who have really been going through some difficult times since the fast had ended. It's as if the water gates are just open and people are peopling you. You are tired when you go to bed, you're tired when you wake up. People are sucking you from every single side dry. They want your opinion here, they want you to help there, you need to be there. People are tired. And what's happening is suddenly my quiet time is tanking. I'm reading less and less. Oh, I longed for the time when I was fasting because then I had all the time, but now it's hard and difficult. I hardly get to the place where I can read. I hardly get to the time that I can pray again. Oh, but it's tough out there and it is hard. Guess what? Satan has come for us. He doesn't like what we do, and I'm okay with that because I don't like what he does, because I've got what he hasn't got, and we've got Christ. He hates it. Glory to God. He hates it that we are sitting here tonight. He hates it that you are in Bible school. He hates it that you are praying and that we are praying on a Saturday. And I am okay with that. But there's still hope. Let's go just quickly to 1 Kings 19. Just want to read you three verses. 1 Kings 19, verse 11. And this is Elijah who felt exactly the same. 1 Kings 19:11. Now this is God speaking to Elijah, and he says to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. 1 Kings 19, verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Verse 13. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" That still small voice. I think we must test this. I want every person to bow your head, please, and close your eyes. And I want everyone to specifically be quiet now. Just be quiet. Don't disrupt the person next to you, please. I want you to focus only on God right now and listen what he is saying, that still small voice. So everybody, close your eyes. I'm going to give us all a time. Nobody talking, nobody moving around. Let's hear. Let's hear. Whilst your eyes are still closed, I want to ask, if you know God is talking to you, if you know that you've heard him, just raise your hands, please. If you've heard God saying something to you now, raise your hands, please. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Look at this, thank you, thank you. Right, you can open your eyes. That was a minute, 1 minute in the whole day that we decided to listen to the still, small voice. Can we spare not 1 minute? How easy is it just to quiet down and let God speak to us in that still, small voice? I'm closing off with this. Whether you're in your Jerusalem right now or on your way to Rome or whether you're in Rome and the spaces in between, God is busy with you and he's not going to leave you and me. He's not going to leave us. He is not going to leave us. Our time is not up. Where is Jesus? Right there where you are and in the journey between Jerusalem and the Rome of your lives. Because the call of God is there and we must continue steadfastly in this. I wrote this year, before every breakthrough stands the greatest resistance. But behind every resistance stands the greatest miracle. And Paul encountered it in that moment when he was taken by the garrison leader of the Romans just to protect him. A day later, he writes this, and you can read Acts 23:11. A day later, this is what happened to him while in prison. The Lord stood near him and said, "Be brave, for as you have solemnly and faithfully witnessed about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify at Rome. The Lord stands with you, precious child of God. Be brave and show the world where Jesus is. Take him to your workplace. Take him to your family. Take him to your study room. Take him to your children. Take him to the world out there, but never go without him, because he must be Jesus Christ crucified for all of us. Everybody, please bow your heads, if you don't mind, because this is very important. There where I live, I have a neighbor that I've once reached out to. I'm pretty sure he's going to hell if he dies today. There's a teacher in one of my children's classes, and this teacher swears in the class and talk about things, and he thinks he's cool with the kids. I'm pretty sure he's going to hell today if he doesn't get to know Christ. There are Christians all over the world today that came to church, and they are leaving out there, and many of them are going to hell because they have not made this one decision. Not to talk about Jesus, but to make him the number one in our lives, that he's the central figure of our lives, that he reigns and he rules in every dimension of our hearts. If you've never done that, I want to ask you to please raise your hands, because we want to pray with you. If you've never made Jesus, and you know if he's not the number one in your life right now, please just raise your hands for us. Thank you. Please keep those hands up. Please keep those hands up. And you know that you have not been where you used to be a few weeks ago. And you know that you need to get back to just spend that 1 minute to hear that quiet voice. If that is you and you want to make that confession too, or make that commitment, please raise your hands for me as well. Thank you. Thank you. Keep the hands up. Wherever you are, please don't hold back. Thank you. Thank you. All right. I'm not going to drag this out. Can I ask this lady for me? Please come to the front for me. Please stand and come, because we would love to pray for you. Thank you. Amen. 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 Thank you for coming out. Thank you for coming out. I want everybody to raise their hands towards her, because we raise it to our God for what he's doing in our lives. I want you to confess this after me, and I want all of us to repeat. Let's say these following words. I confess Jesus Christ, Lord of my life, and I believe in my heart that God the Father raised me from the dead, raised him from the dead. I thank you, Father, that my name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and wash me clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Okay, I'm going to ask the band whatever you feel you need to play. And let's see where the Lord takes it from here. I don't want to keep us up. I know there's rain out there, but it's a blessing, isn't it? It's a blessing of God. And we rejoice in the blessing of God. Right.
Draw me close to you. Come on, sing with me. Never let me go. I'd lay. You are mine.
Amen. Amen. Okay, this is the thing that we want to pray for. A few years ago, Pastor Harold came to me and he said to me these words. Your problem is you need to get over yourself. And he was right. Because I looked at all the things that I could not do and why I was not equipped to do it. But my eyes were focused upon me and not on God. So tonight's invitation is this. If you are that person, you've been shy, you've been timid, and you don't feel that you can do it, that you can be out there for God, and even the mere thought of stepping out is something that gives you cold fever, then I want you to come out, because tonight we lay this down, we bury this, because when God gets hold of you, then the Holy Spirit will speak and minister through you. So I want every single person who feels that I cannot go and speak to people, I cannot pray for them, I don't know how to do this, I don't think this is something that I can do, and you want to actually go and do that, you believe that you are able to do that, I want you to please come forward. Please come forward. It's nothing, nothing to be shy about. Amen. Come forward. Because I promise you this. If you are serious and real, God will change that for you. You will never be the same again. Because that is what the Holy Spirit does in every person. Your eyes move away from yourself from this night forward. And the opinions of people will never be relevant to you. Because you will always and only seek what God's opinion is. Thank you. Thank you. I want to ask that the pastors please help me as well. We will release tonight upon you when we pray that those yokes of timidity and lack of confidence and the lies of not being able to do this, that those yokes are broken tonight and that the Lord will fill you with courage and boldness, always being sensitive to His Holy Spirit, because wherever you are, He's going to use you and He wants to use you. Tonight, the kingdom of God is benefiting because you're standing here and you say, Lord, use me. I don't feel that I can, but in Christ I can. This is what we pray for you tonight. So, Ben, can you just please play for us and let you receive by faith that tonight it changes for you. Thank you.
For more teachings like this and other material, please visit our website at www.littlefallsonline.com.